Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for the revelation that you gave to John, and thank you that we can hear it today here at St. George's in Battery Point. In Jesus' name, amen. We're working our way through the series in Revelation. It's a daunting book, but it's actually one of the most exciting and insightful books of the Scripture. So it's exciting to kind of dig into it. Now, in your service outline are sort of three features of these two chapters, and the glory, the scroll of judgment, and the one who is worthy. They're sort of like the three things that happen in these two chapters. Now, you know, usually in a sermon, usually it runs, we explain the text, and then we explain how it's applied. Well, I kind of want to flag the way it's applied first, so you can have these in mind as we go through. Worship and salvation. Worship. Now, you're all here. I imagine most of us are here. A few of us might be here under duress. Some of us are here because we're curious. Some of us are here because we want to worship. But even then, I think maybe we're wondering, worship, what do we do? Do we, what's it look like? What is it? And salvation. Most of us, I guess, have some idea of salvation. And even those that would say, well, I'm curious about Christianity, would know that there's something to do with, at the heart of Christianity, something about salvation, about being saved. And those two things these chapters speak to, worship, and salvation. That's what these chapters are. So look out for them. To put us in the right mindset for worship, I want to talk just a moment about politics. I was in Canberra a while ago for a Remembrance Day service at the War Memorial. I don't know if you've been to Canberra. if you have, then the War Memorial, well, if you haven't, the War Memorial is at the top of a sort of a hill with a long road in front of it. And out the front of it, there's sort of like an amphitheater. And I was there for a Remembrance Day service. And I think I want to use another example in just a moment, but I want to just describe this Remembrance Day service that I experienced to kind of set the scene, because I'm really thankful for the way this one turned out. I'm really thankful that in Australia we kind of don't take these political dramas too seriously. This one was an utter schmozzle. The Deputy Prime Minister at the time, I think, was the leader of the Nationals, and so he kind of turned up sort of late, and there were all these cars of the ambassadors, and they were sort of lined up in the road, and they were honking their horns at each other, and it was a hot day, and there was this there was sort of the police were maybe a bit disorganized or something, but they were kind of directing traffic here, there, and the dignitaries were kind of talking amongst themselves while some other politician, or I don't know who it was talking, and then the soldiers in the background, there was a line of soldiers because it was a Remembrance Day service. There was some Air Force and some Navy and some Army. They were falling over because of the heat, and then some others would come and take them away. And it was just this. For a bit of political drama, it was chaos. It was just kind of like, and that's kind of healthy, you know, that we don't kind of, because I was thinking about this service. I did a bit of reading and thinking about World War II and thinking about the way in which the Nazi Party in Germany built up their reputation by these rallies that created with banners and soldiers marching in exact formations and the use of sound and light and Hitler would give his big speech, and there was this intensity to the political rally that, well, it was worship, wasn't it? It moved from, and that was one of the keys to Hitler's hold on power, was that he created this cult of worship around him. That these rallies became effectively, that they were a worship. And so I think as we approach this book of Revelation, as we approach this chapter 4 and 5 of all the chapters, let's be thinking about worship. What does it really mean? What does it involve to be here worshiping? Because clearly Hitler was, his ideology was perverted and rotten to the core. But there was worship happening. We need to think, what is it about worship? Because it's got to be more than just an atmosphere. And I think chapter 4 explains what it is that makes this worship true and right. Chapter 4, so it starts off, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. It's like this sort of Narnian-like door where you see into heaven. And there was a voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. And that's an important clue, because there's a new section in Revelation. Paul preached last week on the letters to the seven churches. It's kind of like the book of Revelation. It's like one of those emails that you get, and there's all the previous sections. There's been some debate going back and forth in the emails, and you see the previous section, and then you kind of get to the section that you're going to read today. And so we've kind of seen this exchange in the forwarded email beforehand. And so we've kind of seen the letters to the seven churches, and then we arrive at this new scene. The door opened, and a voice says, "Come on, I will show you this scene." And we see God. We see his attributes, his face. We see the face of God, and he's named. Now, this isn't a theophany. A theophany is when God appears as a human. So a famous theophany in Scripture is when God appears to Abraham on the hills above Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham pleads with God, and God appears as a human. He appears to Abraham as a person. So this isn't a theophany. This is more like Ezekiel chapter 1, when Ezekiel has this vision of heaven and sees God. We see his power and his perfection. Let's go to verse 2. "I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne, and someone sitting on the throne." And then verse 4, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones." So a throne surrounded by other thrones. And then go down to verse 6. "And around this throne were four living creatures." So these powerful, strange living creatures. There was one like a lion, and they've got wings covered in eyes. And there was one like an ox, and one like a man, and one like an eagle. Now the eyes traditionally symbolize knowledge, and these are it's a sort of a way of describing God's power. So he has knowledge. He has these creatures with knowledge, and the lion symbolizes nobility. God is noble. The ox symbolizes strength. God is strong. The man symbolizes wisdom. God is wise. And the eagle symbolizes speed. God has power. He's able to act wherever he wants to. We have these attributes of God, this power and perfection. And then amazingly, verse 3, and then on to verse 5, we see his face, the face of God. Verse 3, "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." And there was a rainbow around the throne. And then from the throne, from God, came flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps blazing, the seven spirits of God. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit there. Note at this moment that there's no anthropomorphic description. In Hinduism and Greek mythology, you have these basically large humans living up in the clouds. And sort of these descriptions of the gods are, you know, very muscular or a good archer or whatever particular god is being described. Note here that the description, when we look into the face of God, it's this description of light, this heavy emphasis on light. Makes me think of those nuclear explosions. I don't know, but that's me. I'm fascinated by those YouTube footage of nuclear explosions when they did lots of them in the desert. They tested these nuclear bombs, and you see this and the video doesn't do justice. But it'd be horrible to be there, because you'd be blinded, looking into this explosion that's brighter and hotter than the sun. We look into we see here that the face of God described, and it's blinding, white, fierce, intense light. And then we're given his name. We're given the name of God. And the four living creatures kind of repeat the name of God there in verse 11. They call out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And it's almost as though this adjective is a noun. It's God's name repeated. It sort of brings to mind, it's a quote of Isaiah chapter 6, but it also brings to mind Exodus 3, where where God says, "I am," to Moses out of the burning bush. There's this names, it's weird now, nowadays we with names, we do think about names. I mean, we thought about names when we named, and I know the most of the people that I know that have children have thought about names and thought about the way they name their children. But there's a sense in which you kind of, sometimes it doesn't work, and sometimes people change their name. And my brother, he didn't like his middle name, and so he changed it by deed poll. And so you kind of, you, names, we almost get it right, because you want your name to kind of capture who you are. And here, this is the name of God. This is our God. To him be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now, thinking about worship. In the Old Testament, there's this whole system in the Old Testament of laws. And so you've got the tabernacle, or the temple as it becomes later. And you've got this whole system of sacrifices and laws surrounding the presence of God. Because it's really hard to, the worship is so involved. Because if this is God, then God needs this system to protect the people. Remember Moses coming down off the mountain, and he has this, he's only allowed to sort of see a glimpse of the corner of the glory of the side of God. And even then his face is just kind of beaming light, so the people will get cataracts if they look at him. And so that's sort of this glory of God. And so to protect God, you need this whole system of laws to worship. So what is it? How can we approach this God? How can we worship this God? Well, I think the question of worship, how do we worship this God, is related to the question of salvation. And another way of putting salvation is worthy. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 is a statement, but I think verse 11 is an implied question. So verse 11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God." Description of God, verse 11, "You are worthy." But I think it's a question, isn't it? Who is worthy? Who is worthy? Well, the response comes in two parts. A scroll of judgment and one who is worthy. So verse 1 of chapter 5, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break open this scroll?' And no one in heaven or earth could be found to open the scroll." And when a will is read, the will, which is just words on a piece of paper, becomes enacted. So breaking open the seals is enacting God's will. And the next 13 chapters of Revelation are about breaking open this scroll. And it's 13 chapters of of judgment. 13 chapters of God's judgment. And I think it's important, because what so often happens in the Old Testament, so the first bit of the Old Testament is the law about how do we worship God, and then the rest of the Old Testament is basically Israel rebelling and God promising to do something about it. God promising to do something about evil. And so often it's a delayed promise. It doesn't always get fulfilled. And here in Revelation gets fulfilled. And I think we need to bring this close to home. We need to think, oh yes, in the Old Testament, we need to think more than, oh yes, I see in the Old Testament that God made a promise and it takes a while to be fulfilled, and here in Revelation it gets fulfilled. Because we need to feel keenly the sense of, when will this be fixed? Will there be a solution? How will evil get resolved? I mean, surely this question is on our minds. Even today, this question is on our minds. That right-wing fellow in Norway who killed all those people. I mean, he'll be locked up so he won't be able to hurt more people. But the justice, that's one man doing a horrible thing. Where will be? How will the justice be? And here in the book of Revelation, my sister-in-law is heading off to Africa next week, to the Congo, and to help with rape victims of the war that's been going on there. It's a long war with a long and horrible history, and that place won't be fixed this side of eternity. And she's going over to help and do something there. But without her faith, without a way of understanding that God will bring justice. The book of Revelation is almost as though it's one of those movies where everybody freezes. So the movie's going along, and everybody freezes, and then somebody steps out of the movie and talks about the scene, and everybody's kind of frozen. Sometimes they do it in ads, where everybody's kind of frozen in the ad, and then somebody talks. And that's what the book of Revelation is like. It's like history frozen for a moment, and that John steps out, he invites us to step out and look at it, and he says, this is how history works, and here is the end of history. And here is God dealing with evil. Here is God, and that's what the next 13 chapters will be about. It will be about God judging evil and bringing justice to the world. It's like another way of thinking about it would be, another way of thinking about Revelation and this problem is, you've got a problem. You think, what do I do? What do I do? And you go to sleep and you have a really vivid dream, or you wake up going, oh, I know how to work out. That's what the book of Revelation is. It's, this is how it works out. This is how evil is defeated. This is how God wins. And then the Lamb opens the scroll. And this is the part where we realize, at the beginning I said worship and salvation are the two themes. And if that's the God we worship, and if this is how evil is resolved, then how are we worthy? It's another way of saying, how are we saved? If this is God, that image of light and power, how are we worthy? And then the Lamb, this amazing layering of images. A lamb who is slain, who is a lion and a branch, a lamb and a lion and a branch all at once. It's not like, I know we've all got digital TV today and there's no problems, but back when there's analog TV, if you're tuning the channels and you kind of go flick, flick, one channel to the other, it's not like you're sort of meant to think sort of lion, lamb. What he's doing here is John is using, and God and John together are using symbols to explain something to us, to show us something. And I think this is good to keep in mind, that these symbols have a potency and a power about them. So when we think of lion, we think of the Lion of Judah. And when we think of lamb, we think of the slain lamb on our behalf. So when we think of Jesus, we think of these symbols. And just because they're symbols, like a stop sign or a give way sign, it's just a symbol. No. These are symbols with power in them. And then the four living creatures fall down and worship the Lamb. And this is our cue to join, because we have this Lamb, Jesus, who is a like the branch growing up, the David, the King David, the new king. And he makes it possible for us to worship. And I just want to pause for a moment, because I think we kind of get fuzzy. We get fuzzy or forgetful with worship. I think we get fuzzy because we kind of go, worship, God. And because it's about who we're worshiping. You remember that example at the beginning? Of those horrible rallies. And they were horrible because at the center of those rallies was Hitler, who was horrible. So who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? Is it, let's not be fuzzy. Revelation 4 doesn't let us be fuzzy about who we're worshiping. We're worshiping God. God of power and light. God whose name is holy, holy, holy. That's who we're worshiping. And think about the words we say, and we'll be celebrating communion in a moment, and we'll be saying words, and we'll be thinking about things. And this is our God. This is the God whose Son, the Lamb, will be remembering. So let's not be fuzzy, and let's not be forgetful. I get forgetful. This is what happens. I see a movie or a documentary, and you go, wow, I should really do something about that. Or, wow, that's a really important movie. And then I go have a bowl of cereal, and I forget. And it's like that, isn't it? We have this chapter, and then we do something else. So don't do what I do and forget this God. Don't be fuzzy. Don't be forgetful in our worship. And lastly, it is this, look at verse 8 and 9 of chapter 5. Our worship and our salvation come together in such a beautiful way. We're invited to join the prayers, because our prayers to God are like incense. So we're invited to join in this song. And look at it, look at the language, it gets dramatic. It says we're like priests before God. We're all this army of people worshiping God. We're like priests standing there before God. And then look at the way in which this song of praise talks about our salvation. The Lamb slain instead of us. We're worthy because this Lamb, Jesus, is bleeding. This Lamb bleeds for us so that we can be worthy. And then the next line, purchased, redeemed, brought back from sin and able to stand there before the throne. There's this group of people from every tribe and language and people and nation praising and serving God. That's worship. Here today we're worshiping, we're praising our Lord and King. And we're saved, we're made worthy because of the Lamb. So let this infuse us for this service as we sing and think and talk. And then let us keep worshiping on Monday morning, Tuesday night, and through to Wednesday, and keep going and remembering that this is our God and not forgetting. And then at Bible study, thinking, yes, this is our God. Let's learn more about Him. And we are worthy. That system of laws, that Old Testament system of laws, we no longer have to worry about, because we are worthy because the Lamb has purchased by His blood, by His shedding of the blood, He has purchased so that we can be worthy and worship and add our praise and add our prayers, and our prayers will go up like incense, it says in Revelation chapter 5. Our prayers like incense to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us your name. Please don't let us be fuzzy or forgetful. Thank you for making us worthy. Thank you for making us priests in your kingdom by the shedding of the Lamb's blood. In Jesus' name, amen.